Our prayer for illumination today. Your word, O Lord, is our inspiration, our light, and our motion. Your word, O Lord, is power, is wisdom, and is comfort. Guide us today as we listen to the word read and proclaimed, and fill us with understanding, with a desire to change. Speak, Lord. Your people listen. Amen. Short reading today from Ephesians 3. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. I'll come back to those other quotations from Ulanov and Rilke in a moment. So, living the questions. I invited questions from you all during June, promised we'd come back and do our best to talk about those. So this week and next week, that's what we're doing. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, great, Jared, you just didn't want to write a sermon these next couple of weeks. Nice, you know, way of getting out of that. Not true. And others of you might be thinking, well, who do you think you are, Mr. Answer Man? You think you know the answers to all our questions? Absolutely not. I don't have all the answers. In fact, the older I get and the longer I'm a pastor, the less interested I become in what I think or once thought, the less impressed I become with my own perspectives and ways of understanding the world. And so I reserve the right to change my mind, and I hope you do too. So this can be kind of gimmicky. Other congregations have done this Q&A thing with the pastor. It can feel kind of gimmicky. I hope it's not. To be honest, what we're trying to do, what it represents at its best, is something I didn't get growing up, and I missed it in my own tradition. I never really got a chance to ask honest questions. And I felt like we often dodged things that really mattered to people's hearts. When I was growing up, I sensed this fear of ever saying, I don't know. And so part of the transition of my ordination into the Presbyterian Church was for precisely this reason. In general, Presbyterians are open to all kinds of questions at our best, I should say, even to the kinds of questions that don't have clear answers. So, if this week bores you, or if next week bores you when we're doing this Q&A stuff, I get it. I won't hold that against you. I will just say that there are a lot of people sitting in pews in all kinds of different congregations who are dying to be part of a community where they can ask what's on their heart and someone will really listen and then they'll talk about it. Okay, so I asked for questions and I got some. Let me share with you the range of questions I received, and we'll take a few of them this week and save a few of them for next week. So here's the three we'll take on this week. Why do Presbyterians use debts and debtors in the Lord's Prayer instead of trespasses like some others do? Okay. Secondly, why doesn't God fix our problems when we pray? That's deep. And then, does God have my life planned out before I'm born, including how and when I will die? Whoa. Okay, those aren't softball. So we'll do those this week. Here's the two I'll save for next week, and we may get another one or two, and that's fine. But for next week, what does the Bible say about people who are transgender? And then the other, and these aren't very connected next week, but the other question, why are there so many different religions? Why are there so many different forms of Christian faith, and where did religion come from? So those we'll do next week, okay? So thanks for your questions. Most of them were anonymous, and they were meant to be anonymous, so you can ask anything. So let's look at the questions we got for this week. So why do Presbyterians use debts and debtors instead of trespasses when we say the Lord's Prayer? I end up officiating lots of funerals, and sometimes those funerals are for Presbyterians. Sometimes they're for people of no faith or other faiths or, you know, Catholic tradition or whatever. And it's always humorous to me when we say the Lord's Prayer together. It's kind of chaotic because you get, right, the whole jumble of things when we get to that part in the prayer. Now, Presbyterians pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Catholics, Episcopalians, and Methodists tend to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And there are others who pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So there's at least three different ways you can go here. And these prayers have worked their way deep into our lives. So it's funny that there have been times at funerals when I've said, I know we're all from different traditions and used to saying the different ways, but, you know, so-and-so lived their lives as a Presbyterian, and so today we'll pray, forgive us our debts, you know? And then we go through the prayer, and everybody just prays whatever the heck they want, right? And it's you know, kind of chaos because the trespass part, that takes longer to say, and those who trespass against us. So we wait for those people to do their trespassing, and when we carry on, right? So it's funny, right? I mean, these prayers have gotten so deeply into us that even when someone prompts you to try a different way, we just do it the way we know. But there's something actually beautiful about that. I think this is a great question. I mean, it's kind of a technical question, right? But it's a wonderful question about the different rhythms and forms of prayer. Presbyterian churches like ours are free to decide how to worship each week. Some of you may not know this because it feels routine, right? But we're amazingly free to do what we want. It needs to carry the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ, but it can take any form. But most Presbyterian churches like ours are liturgical, and that just means that we live by habits or traditions of worship that make some of the same movements every week, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And Catholics are the same way, so are Lutherans, Episcopalians, Methodists. So one of those weekly rhythms for all these liturgical congregations is the use of the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm curious, how you feel about this. Some of you may not think about it much. Some of you may find it a bit repetitious and boring to pray the very same prayer and the very same words every week. And it can be. All different parts of worship can be repetitious and boring. I get that. Sometimes I feel that way. But the reason that we pray the Lord's Prayer every week is so that this prayer can sort of seep its way into the center of who you are and wiggle its way down into your unconscious life and become your primary way of praying so that it can shape your most primal passion and desires. That's why we do this. It's a form of practice that's meant to shape you over the course of your life. So why do we say debts instead of trespasses? Well, I mean, this isn't going to be a very satisfying answer. There's not all that much at stake. How's that for a wow answer, right? So the Lord's Prayer, we find the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is found in both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, it's in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, it's in chapter 11. Luke puts it at a different point in Jesus' ministry, and the two prayers are a little bit different, and that's not surprising. Of course, over the course of his 3-year ministry, Jesus probably taught this prayer on numerous occasions and no doubt used slightly different forms in the different times that he taught it. The Greek words for debts, for trespasses, and for sins are all there floating around in those scripture passages in the Gospels. And so we're free to use any of them. So there isn't any right or wrong way to say the Lord's Prayer. I wish I could say, well, we Presbyterians are right on this and everyone else is wrong, of course. But here's the good news. We're all debtors and sinners and trespassers, so take your pick. Okay? Second question, why doesn't God fix our problems when we pray? I'll try not to take this one as lightly. I bet all of us here have lived with some version of this question. We've come up against something painful, something frightening, some kind of tragic loss, and we've prayed for God to take that thing away or to protect us from this thing we're worried about, or we've prayed for complete healing in a difficult scenario. Now, it's true that what's behind the question is true. God doesn't always fix our problems when we pray, right? So part of worship is just being together and living in the tension of that conundrum, that God isn't really fixing all our stuff all the time. And This frustrates some people. It's caused some people to lose their confidence in God's love and to drift away from faith in the church. So it can be serious. But let me say a couple of things in response to the question. First, God isn't primarily a fixer of our problems. Okay? God isn't primarily a fixer of our problems. God is not your cosmic bellhop. God isn't your servant or mine. God isn't in the business of guarding us from pain or protecting us from despair and frustration. I wish God was that kind of God sometimes. But that's not who God is. And you know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. God is the loving source of all that exists. God is the gracious mystery that supports us and sustains us in the journey of our lives, helps us grow in our ability to see the world more clearly, to see our lives more clearly and what we're capable of. God is the beautiful energy of attraction and persuasion that draws all of us deeper and deeper into our own baptisms, deeper into a life that takes slowly the shape of Jesus' own life, and deeper into the courage and wisdom to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's who God is. And so if that's who you believe God is, that will affect how you pray and what you expect to get out of your praying. So the second thing I want to say is that the kind of praying that asks God to fix our problems is a legitimate way of praying, but it's just one form of prayer. It's normal and healthy for us to pray when we're afraid or when we're anxious, when we're worried, when we're frustrated, when we're in pain. Scripture and tradition welcome that kind of praying. And I find this to be one of the great blessings in the life of faith, that we can come to God with complete and utter honesty. I would be embarrassed for you to hear some of my honest, anguished praying. And I hope that you have prayed with that kind of raw energy as well. It's a real blessing. But the truth is, if we're only praying when we want God to fix something, we're only at the very beginning of a life of prayer. To ask God to do this or that for us can become a troubling attempt to control God and to control our own lives. And prayer isn't about control, it's about trust. When we pray to God with trust, we can certainly bring before God whatever is troubling our soul at that season of life. But we'll begin then to follow every prayer we pray for God to fix something with another prayer. Another prayer for courage and endurance if it turns out that what we'll actually need to do is to live with this difficulty in an ongoing way. And when we pray with trust, our prayers asking for God's help will be accompanied by other prayers that express things like, wow, and that's beautiful, and thank you. Okay, final question for this week. Another big one. Does God have my life planned out before I'm born, including how and when I will die? And the person who asked this question added, some people talk about his or her number being called up. So is there a number of days you get, right? So does God, the question is, does God assign to each of us a lifespan and a plan for how and when we die? Let me say, I hope not. And let me say a little something about why. Now, Christians have always worshipped God and attempted to render God praise by saying that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. God holds past, future, and present together in the way that God loves the whole world that God has made. So it's true to say that God isn't ever surprised. That's why Jesus can say in the Gospels, not a single sparrow will fall from the sky, not a hair will fall from your head without your heavenly Father knowing it, okay? So confessing that God knows everything is simply a way for us to praise God for God's wisdom. But the other side of this is that God does not script our lives. God doesn't plan out the details of our lives. God doesn't force us into any particular path in life. God doesn't program us. God doesn't control us. And that means that God doesn't plan for how and when we'll die. Some Christians, both now and in history, have thought that it honors God to claim that God is in complete control. But to me, that view of God simply makes God a monster. you could multiply the examples here, right? But if God ordains the lynching of black slaves, if God ordains the suffering of children, the mass killing of Jews in the Holocaust, if God planned out and ordained the terrible things that have happened to us and to our loved people we love, right? You just supply your own examples there. Then that makes God a monster, not the loving healer in Scripture of how God is described. So remember that in Scripture, God the Creator is always a lover. Always a lover. God brings all of reality into existence for only one reason, and that is to share with the world, to share with you and me and all of creation the love that circulates between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why God brings into existence something out of nothing. So God wants a world of creatures that can reflect in their own small way that God loves. God wants a world of free and responsible actors and agents, creatures who can organize their lives and their desires towards loving God and loving other people. And if God were some sort of cosmic puppeteer controlling all of us, that would defeat God's purpose in creating us in the first place. To be a Christian, in the end, means only one thing. It means that you embark on a life of living by the claim that Jesus Christ shows us what God is like. That's what being a Christian entails. So what is God like if you look at the Gospels and if you look at the life of Jesus? It means that God is a merciful, compassionate, nonviolent healer. That's who God is. God sides with the poor and the outcast. God sides with women, with children, with refugees. God fights on behalf of those in prison, those who are hungry, and those who are in pain. God is the one who chooses to be crucified with us, sharing our pain, bearing our loss and our confusion. God is the quiet light that makes our lives meaningful and joyful, despite how difficult our lives can sometimes be. Okay, three extremely inadequate answers to some very good questions. But with Bill Pollack's sermon hanging over me, I feel like I should wrap it up. And so I'll come back to these quotations from Ann Ulanov, a wonderful writer. The questions we need answers may be the wrong questions, but we never find that out until we ask them with all our heart. From poet Rainer Maria Rilke, and this is a letter written to another person. I want to beg you as much as I can, dear sir, to be patient toward all that's unsolved in your heart and to try to love the questions themselves. I love this language. To love the questions themselves like locked rooms and like books that are written in a foreign tongue. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given you, because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer. Amen.